Hello and welcome to St. Paul's Terry Hills. Today we look at part two of God's great Old Testament salvation events. Part one last week focused on Israel's redemption. The Lord set them free from slavery in Egypt by his mighty hand. And today for part two, we focus on Israel's deliverance or salvation at the Red Sea. If you are following the order of service in your email, you might have just listened to Debbie read the Song of Moses and the Song of Miriam from Exodus chapter 15. These songs in Exodus are central. They are the first break in the narrative, and they celebrate themes that are at the heart of the book. More than themes, they celebrate the character of God revealed in these critical historical events. Now, singing is not a big thing in our culture. Aussies aren't really known for their singing. For example, at the World Cup of football, that is the true World Cup with the round ball, the Europeans, the South Americans, the Africans, even the Asian nations, they sing. They sing really well. Apart from the national anthem and Waltzing Matilda, the best the Aussie supporters can do is Aussie, 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 you know the rest. Oi, oi, oi. If you don't grow up with church, it's a strange experience to stand and sing with a group of people. Yet that's what Christians do. We sing. Some churches more than others. Some old, some new. Some accompanied by organ. Others overwhelmed by amplifiers. We sing. Although we're not allowed to at the moment, singing is a health risk, not just to our ears when we're in front of the wrong person in the row of pews, but with COVID droplets and all that, it's a no-go. I think we're allowed to hum along with song leaders. You probably think I'm joking, but I'm not. This is the current state of affairs. Anyway, back to Exodus. Let's take a look at the narrative before we look more closely at the song of Moses and Miriam. Firstly, we see the Lord's presence to lead, to guide his people. So chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Skipping to verse 20. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. Verse 21, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Now, I don't want to say too much about this point other than to highlight that one, God is present with his people, and two, he is present to lead them. He guides them. It was true of Israel back then, and it's also true for us today as Christians. In fact, even though we might think it is absolutely amazing that God was with and leading, guiding Israel in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, he is present with and leading and guiding us in an even more amazing way than that. He gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit. God is truly present with us by his Spirit, and he leads us, he guides us by his word and Spirit. Point two, the Lord fights for his people. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hareth Hahiroth. It's a difficult one to say, Hahiroth. Between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. Okay, so clearly this is not good. The Israelites have been overtaken by the Egyptian army. Verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Now, this is a very human and understandable response to the terror before them. You and I would have been thinking exactly the same thing. However, it also highlights how quickly they have forgotten. The Lord redeemed them by his mighty hand 5 minutes ago, so to speak. He just redeemed them from slavery by his mighty hand and for a purpose, not to die in the desert at the hand of Pharaoh. In verse 13, Moses responds to the people's lack of faith, lack of trust in the Lord, with great faith, despite the desperate circumstances. Verse 13, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Key verses. I wonder how you react to the words, the Lord will fight for you. Do you like the fact that the Lord is a fighter and that he fights for his people? Or does it make you feel a little bit uncomfortable? Fighting is never good, perhaps you would say to your children. We never fight. And certainly the Lord fighting doesn't sound very good at all. Well, fight he does. Now, although this is a little long for me to read and perhaps somewhat familiar, I think it's important that I read what happens next. So this is chapter 14 from verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. He uses the natural forces of wind to do something miraculous. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Even the Egyptian army knew the Lord was fighting for them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and Moses, his servant. Now, it's important that I read that event because it is the saving event of the Old Testament. It's picked up on again and again and again throughout the Old Testament. Part one, as I said before, was Israel's redemption from Egyptian slavery through the Passover. That is key. Part two is Israel's deliverance from the hand of the Egyptian army through the Red Sea. And it's crystal clear. Salvation is the work of the Lord. Israel didn't save herself. It wasn't Israel's might and power. It wasn't her military prowess and strategy. It was the Lord fighting for his people. You need only to be still, Moses said to the people. What are you like at being still? Our life is busy. There's plenty to do, to achieve, to accomplish, to buy, to accumulate. What about in a crisis when something in your life is not going well, something bad is happening? How do you react? Well, maybe a few of us would be paralyzed by fear and do nothing. Most of us, I'd imagine, would just work even harder to try and sort out the problem, to avert the crisis. And what about our salvation, our relationship with God. Don't we tend to want to achieve our salvation, to do, to be, in order that God might save us? You need only be still is counterintuitive. Yet the Lord Jesus, he fights for us. He defeats sin and death and the devil on the cross and in his resurrection on our behalf. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. You need only to be still. Moses said to the people in verse 13, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." These words are also for us. Do not be afraid. What is it that we fear? What is it that you fear? During the week, I did a bit of research into this question about what we fear, and I looked up what do Australians fear, and I was given this article showing the top 15 fears of millennials, so our younger generation. Top 15 fears of the new generation. And I'm sure some of these are also for each of us in our various generations. Here they are. The top one, 54%, is losing people who are close to me. That's their greatest fear. And I'm sure it's one of our fears as well, losing people who are close to me. 34%. Number two, failure. We fear failure. Not far behind it, in third position, is loneliness. Loneliness is something that we fear. Again, very close behind it, 30%, losing physical ability through an injury or through sickness, disease, losing physical ability. Here's some others, disappointing others. People fear disappointing others. They fear rejection. They fear losing their freedom. Interesting. They fear death. Certainly. They fear physical pain, terrorism, war, ridicule. They fear not knowing what will happen after death. So there are some of the things that young people fear, and no doubt all of us fear. And into that speak the words, "Do not be afraid." We know that words themselves are not enough. If there's nothing behind them, nothing supporting them, then it's just empty sentiment. We need good reason to not fear what we would otherwise fear. And God gives us good reason to not fear. He doesn't just say, "Do not fear." He gives us good reason. He promised to deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians, and he did, historical fact. God promises to deliver us from the enemies we cannot defeat ourselves, the enemies of sin and death and the devil, the enemies we fear, and Jesus is risen from the dead, historical fact, giving us hope and peace and joy. We need not fear. Notice that the object of the Israelites' fear changed in verse 31. Verse 31 says, "And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord." They had feared the Egyptians and their army. Now they fear the Lord. And God is worthy of our fear. His mighty hand destroyed the Egyptian army. His mighty hand has destroyed the power of darkness and death in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice also that their fear produces faith. Let me read the rest of verse 31. "And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord." Yes, he is worthy of fear. "And they put their trust in him." Before they doubted, before they did not believe, they did not trust him. But after the event, they see and they put their trust in him. God said he would deliver his people, and he did, powerfully, miraculously, amazingly. God promised to send his son to deliver us, and he did. We have been redeemed. We have been saved, and he has promised to save us on the last day for all eternity. We can trust him. We can believe his promise. We can have faith in him. God delivers on his promises, no matter how big. He has a track record of fulfilling his promises. He always keeps his word. So fear him because he is truly awesome. Trust him because he is big enough and powerful enough to deliver on his promises. And finally, final point, celebrate the Lord. Celebrate the Lord, and in particular, celebrate the Lord's deliverance. As I said at the beginning, the Song of Moses and the Song of Miriam in Exodus 15 are very important because they highlight, they celebrate who God is and what he has done. However, they are not very well-known songs. Over the centuries, there have been very few artists pick up these songs and rework, modernize the tune like they do with many other Bible songs like the Psalms. Why is that? Well, let's take a closer look at the lyrics. What are the main themes? I've got three. Firstly, the Lord's power. Both Moses and Miriam's song begin with the same words. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted." And we say amen to that. We celebrate this truth in many of our songs, the Lord's power. Two, they celebrate the Lord's unfailing love. So in verse 13, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." And back in verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." And again, we say, amen to that. We celebrate the Lord's unfailing love. But what about this? The third and clearly the most dominant theme of these songs: the Lord as warrior. Verse 3, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone." Moses continues, verse 6, "Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. I've never sung a song with those lyrics in it. Again, verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your hand and the earth swallows your enemies. Where are our songs that celebrate our Lord as warrior, shattering our enemies, unleashing his burning anger? Well, firstly, to answer that question, we must remember that our greatest enemy is not a political one. We are not in danger of being destroyed by Pharaoh and his army, or any other nation or army, at least at this point in history, thank God. As I have already highlighted, our greatest enemies, the greatest enemy of humanity, is sin and death and the devil, the evil one. And Jesus has defeated them all on our behalf. He is a conqueror. He is our deliverer. He is our warrior. He's destroyed the power of death. So our victory songs are gospel songs. We celebrate our Savior's victory and all that it has achieved for us. That said, I must also say, in answer to the question why we don't sing songs like this, and this may surprise you, that we celebrate God's justice and judgment and wrath against this world and its injustice and sin and wickedness and outright evil. Or at least we certainly will on the day of God's wrath, on the day that Jesus returns to judge. In his vision, in chapter 15 of Revelation, the Apostle John, he hears a song in heaven. He hears a chorus, quote, singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and a song of the Lamb, verse 3 of Revelation 15. Here's the song. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. In fact, their songs, the songs of heaven, continue. Our songs, reaching a crescendo in a hallelujah chorus in chapter 19 of Revelation. And what is it that we will celebrate? Chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen! Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Brothers and sisters, let me finish with this. Yes, we will rejoice in the Lord's salvation. We do that now. We rejoice in his salvation, in the deliverance the Lord Jesus has given us. We will do that now, and we will do that forever in the kingdom. And we will rejoice in his justice when he judges the world and his wrath is poured out on all evil and wickedness and sin, on unrepentant, unforgiven sinners. This is a song we rarely sing. I guess for now we extend the offer of grace, the offer of forgiveness, the offer of salvation through the Lord Jesus. Now is the time of salvation. But then we will rejoice in God's righteous judgment. Perhaps we find this hard because we have been spared so much evil in our world. But for those who experience injustice, and I mean true injustice, for those who experience the painful results of sin, for those who know the true meaning of wickedness, of outright evil, our hope is in the one who will indeed answer our prayer. That prayer we pray, the prayer the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And Lord, deliver us from evil. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.